Good morning, everybody. Let's take a moment now in silent prayer. Not silent for you, not for me. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you once again for our Lord and Savior and our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is such a great high priest. As you well know, Father, you appointed him. And we just thank you that we've been learning about him and that we've been most of all realizing how important it is to draw near to him and to you, no matter what's going on in our lives. Father, we just thank you for him. We thank you for the Holy Spirit as well, for his guidance and direction and help and strength and empowerment. Father, we also pray this morning for the different heartaches and challenges that our royal family are facing at this time, Father. We just know that you have the perfect solution, the perfect provision. And we also know that you love it when your children come to you asking, particularly on behalf of others. Father, we just ask for the guidance and direction of the Spirit on all that will be going on this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name by the power of that Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and join us for the song service.
Good morning again, everybody. Please turn your Bibles at this time to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. As a reminder, we are on the radio every Sunday at 7 a.m. on WFTL 850 a.m., which means that I share the airwaves with, among other people, Michael Savage, by the way, in case you're wondering. But you don't even know who he is. That's probably a good thing. Anyway, sub WFTL 850 a.m. on radio on Sunday morning. It's basically a complete message because we're on for an hour, and it's been a great outreach to people. We've had several people hear us on the radio and then come here to worship with us. We also have people that are in shut-in situations as well as people in prison who actually listen to us and get the word of God in that way. So please keep that in prayer. Also, as a reminder, we have a youth group meeting every Monday at 6 p.m. here in the main room on the other side of the corridor here. So please, if you're a young person between, say, the ages of 11 or 12 to 79 or 80, just kidding, that's a joke, everyone's so serious. Who's Miami playing today? Somebody tough, you all worried? Who are they playing?
Atlanta.
Oh, that's why, okay, yeah. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, youth group meeting every Monday at 6 p.m. Also, we have a prayer group meeting every Wednesday after service at 8:15 in the prep school room. The title of today's message is, We Have Such a Great High Priest. We have such a great high priest. We've been studying this subject this morning. We're going to open it up a little bit and try to bring it to where we live today a little bit. By the way, I want to mention something. We want to make sure everybody understands that I'm not isolated from people, that you guys can have access to me, that there's an open door for you to be able to ask questions or, if you need to, get guidance from your pastor. And so I want to make sure everybody knows that. Some of you know that. All right, some of you know that, but I want to make sure everybody knows that. And so one of the things I'm doing is just giving you my email address so that as a first point of contact, if you ever want to get in touch with me for the first time, you haven't talked to me or anything like that outside of class, please send me an email. If there's something in particular you got a question on or anything like that, doesn't mean we're just going to communicate by email, but I think that's a good way to start. I'm also available after service. I think you know that. A lot of people, you see people talking to me after service, and I'm welcoming that as an opportunity face-to-face. If ever something we need to talk about on the phone or if we want to make an appointment, I do want to say, you know, in this day and age in particular, that I will not be having appointments closed door with females, individual females, just as obvious reasons. But other than that, I'm happy to meet with you as well. So I want to just make sure everybody knows that and don't abuse it, of course, you know, because it become a pain in the neck. I'll just say, oh, I know that phone number. No, I'm just kidding. But please, please feel like we're a part of this. We're all members one of the other. And you know, our leadership team, we meet on a regular basis. And we're starting to change a lot of how we see one another and how we see our role with you. And so I hope that's going to come out and some of the changes that we make and some of the things that we're presenting and so forth. So I wanted to make sure everybody knew that. All right, again, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Now, we've already completed our introduction to the book of Hebrews as background for the subject of unbelief and, as it turns out, the great high priesthood of Jesus Christ, because that's the solution to unbelief. We're going to see more of this morning. So we've started looking at the message of the book of Hebrews. What's it telling us? And a little bit about the outline, the argument, which we haven't gotten to yet. And I may just give that to you guys as a handout, because we don't want to spend, you know, it's an over amount of time on the academic part of this. We want to really stay with the meaning of it. But in any event, the message and the outline, the argument of the book of Hebrews. And as we saw last week during classes during the week, a lot of Christians these days are just not growing spiritually. They're not growing spiritually. Many become indifferent to the things of Christ after a while. They get worn out, the distractions of the world. There's a question or a doubt or a conflict between themselves and God in some way, and they stop. That's what we see. And we have to ask ourselves the question, what's wrong? Why does that happen? And more importantly, what's needed to stimulate believers to press on to maturity? What's needed? That's all. At the end of the day, we can look at the problem till we're blue in the face, but that doesn't do any good. We're going to see this morning. It doesn't do any good to just look at the problem. You also have to know, somebody has to come in and say, and here's the solution. By the way, that's what this book is all about. It's all about meeting us where we live, God reaching down through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and saying, here I am. I'm the answer. I'm the solution to whatever problem you have in life. So what's needed to stimulate believers to press on to maturity? And the answer, as we saw during the week, is exactly this book of Hebrews. The teaching that's in the book of Hebrews is designed to press on, have believers press on to maturity. And what do we see? We saw that Hebrews is a challenging book. There's warnings and encouragement, but the bottom line is that it tells us only a deep knowledge of who Christ is, and notice this, what he does for us, will bring us to experience that abundant life. When we're born again, we're concentrating on what he did for us. The message of salvation is the work of Christ on the cross and his resurrection. But notice this slide also says what he does for us. You see, one of the pieces that I think is missing in a lot of Christian spiritual lives is the fact that Jesus Christ is alive right now. He's at a place right now. He's at the right hand of the Father in heaven right now. And his priesthood right now is active right now for us. And you see, without that faith and that truth about Jesus Christ up there at the right hand of the Father now, interceding for us day and night now, we can get detached. We can think that, okay, that was something that happened 2,000 years ago, but what about right now? I don't know what to do right now. And we need to be reminded, and that's what Hebrews does, that we have such a great high priest in heaven now, today. It's that knowledge that will bring us to experience the abundant life that Christ came to give us. But those who through indifference or lack of diligence remain infants in Christ, those that do not press on to growth in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, they're always in danger. And they may not even know it. That's part of the warning of Hebrews. You may be in danger and not even know it. They're always in danger of hardening their hearts in unbelief and coming short of what God has for them next and falling away. So this is a serious, serious thing that we're looking at in the book of Hebrews. But again, the cure to all of this, the cure to the tendency that all of us have, as believers even, to unbelief. We have a tendency to go to unbelief, to turn away from God. The cure for that, the one protection from all the dangers that are warned about in the book of Hebrews, is the knowledge of Jesus Christ in a particular way in his heavenly high priesthood. Because you see, Hebrews is a book for believers, right? If this were a book for unbelievers, what this would say is the one protection from the lake of fire is faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. But we're talking about believers. You see, we need to be protected too from dangers that are still around for our spiritual life and spiritual growth. And that protection is the knowledge of Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father, advocating for us day and night, beckoning us to come to the throne of grace, where we'll always find mercy for our past and grace for right now and what we're looking at in the future. Now, you see, in this slide here, we got the word priesthood. That throws a lot of people. Depending on what you come from, priest could mean a lot of different things. If you come from a Catholic background, it means one thing. It may mean something really different to other people who may be thinking about some of the esoteric religions and the high priests and all that kind of stuff, right? So we really need to nail down, when we say priest, what does the Bible mean about priests? How is that word used in the Bible? So I want to just give you that. In the Bible, a priest, there's really two major functions, all right? And this is across the board. If you go all the way back to the days of Job, when during that period of time it was the patriarch, the oldest male in the extended family was the priest. And you follow that through and you get to the Moses and the law, and you see that there was a specialized high priest and a priesthood during the days of the nation of Israel. And then you follow that through and you find out that Jesus Christ is the great high priest. Throughout all of that, what is a priest? Well, it's two things. One, a priest offers sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. And two, the priest represents the people before God. Represents the people, the spokesperson for the people with God. See, an apostle and a prophet and a pastor, teacher, you know what we do? We represent God to the people the other way. We bring the word of God to the people. But the priest brings the people to God. And those are the two major functions of a priest. Spokesperson, intercedes, prays to God on behalf of the people. Their advocate before God. Now, Jesus is all these things and more. He's more for us because his priesthood is unique. His priesthood is perfect. And in fact, I want to give you this morning right off the bat. Now that you've seen this in general, what a priest is, he offers sacrifices to God on behalf of the people for their sins, primarily, and then it represents the people before God, spokesperson before God for the people. Well, Jesus Christ is the greatest high priest ever. We have such a great high priest. And in the book of Hebrews, his high priesthood actually includes three things. First of all, you know, we just hear it's sacrifices plural because human priests had to offer sacrifices again and again and again. But with Jesus, it's one perfect sacrifice. His death on the cross is the one perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's unique. Two, yes, he's the spokesperson for the people, but no longer here on earth. He's at the right hand of God the Father as the perfect spokesman, the Son of God. So he's interceding on our behalf in front of the Father, day and night, it says. And that's unique. You know, the priests on earth sleep. Jesus Christ in heaven doesn't. He intercedes at the right hand of the Father on our behalf. And then three, notice this is a unique part. You say, wait a minute, I just heard one and two. I got that. I got sacrifice. I got intercession. Now here's three. And this is where he's really unique. And this is the solution. This part in particular of the priesthood of Jesus Christ is the real power behind combating unbelief in our life. And that is that he has opened up what the Bible in the book of Hebrews says is a new and living way to the Father. A new and living way to the throne of God. A new and living way through his blood, through his flesh, through who he is now at the right hand of the Father, that we have bold access to the throne of God. Now here's the thing. If somebody told you today that you had bold access to the governor of Florida, for anything you ever needed, whatever was in his power, he would grant you. And you had a real problem that he could fix, I guarantee you, you'll be on the next train or car or whatever to get up there and have that earthly problem fixed. If you had bold access to the President of the United States, and there was something only the President of the United States, maybe to pardon somebody or maybe to send troops to another country where your family needs to be rescued, and you had access to the President of the United States to solve that problem, you would take advantage of that in a heartbeat. But somehow, when we're told that we have bold access to God, we sort of not sure what to do with it sometimes. Why? I'll tell you why. It's because we don't yet really believe it as fully as we should. You see? Help me, Father, with my unbelief. I believe, but I need help. And you see, that's Jesus Christ. See, at that point, when we realize there's something lacking, we need to look to Jesus, period, because Jesus is human. Jesus has gone through all the temptations that we'll ever go through. He understands human weakness. He understands that we don't understand how to go boldly to the throne. He knows that we don't really know how to pray as we ought to. He's there. You know, I just gave you an open door policy for little old me. The priesthood is the open door policy for Jesus Christ in your life. But can you see how if that's not living in a living way of how you live, you're going to be falling short. You're going to be a sitting duck for the things that are in the world. Because here's Jesus Christ in heaven. And he's beckoning us to listen to what his word has to say about who he is. He wants to draw us near him all the time. But then if you go over here, you have this other thing called the world and your sin nature and the kingdom of darkness. And you see, the thing about them, you know what they do? They use everything else besides eyes that can see the word of God and ears that can hear the word of God. And the spirit inside, they use everything else that's associated with our flesh, with our weakness, with the way we were before we came to Christ. They have all sorts of ways to be attractive to our flesh. They have all sorts of ways to be attractive to the lust of the eyes. All kinds of ways to drag us down, to stimulate our pride, our arrogance, our fear, our anger. And if we go along and say, hey, I'm saved, I'm fine, I got this God stuff down. I know what he did at the cross. But we don't tap into Jesus Christ as the new and living way, as our priest now. You know what? We're human beings. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. You're going to fall right into all this other stuff. As a Christian, I know most of you here are Christians, but as a believer, still, we are subject to unbelief, meaning rebellion against God, going for the answers that the world is going to give us, going for the answers that our flesh likes to hear. We're always in that conflict. That's why faith is active. That's why the Bible, we saw the Bible emphasizes that. It's active. It's living. The Word of God is living. It's alive. It's powerful. It's now. The priesthood of Jesus Christ is the same thing. It's a now thing, right? If today you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. That's for us. Oh, we want to say it's just for the unbeliever. No, the book of Hebrews is written to holy brethren, us, saying today, when you hear the word of God, take it with an open heart. See, I have an open door policy. You need an open door policy. You need to have your heart open to the word of God every day of your life. That's what the book of Hebrews tells us, because there's dangers if we do not. This is the thing, to realize that Jesus Christ, because he died for us and took care of our sin problem and made it possible for whoever believes in him to be declared perfectly righteous, and he entered heaven himself. When he rose from the dead and then 40 days later skyrocketed to heaven in his ascension and then took his place at the right hand of God the Father as the head of the church, you see, he went there by the virtue of his blood. If you want to think of it this way, this is a ridiculous way to think about it, but I'll just paint a picture anyway. You know, people think about St. Peter up there. Well, Peter was still alive when Jesus went to heaven. So, but in any event, you know, if there was something that said, hey, here's the righteousness and justice of God guarding the Holy of Holies, the place, that seat next to God the Father, guarding it by righteousness and justice, Jesus comes up, he's in his humanity, and righteousness and justice has been trained to say, no, humanity is sinful. But then Jesus does one thing. He says, my blood. And as soon as righteousness and justice see the blood of Christ, they open wide the doors to heaven. And he comes in his humanity through his blood and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And guess what? Everybody else who believes in Jesus, who believes in I know this sounds like it's a Pentecostal statement, but in the power of the blood, in the sense of the power of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, to make God able to say, and there's another one whom I consider righteous now. That's you, if you're a believer. You can come on up too. You can be seated in heavenly places with Christ because of the blood of Christ. And that is not just a nice, fancy thing. Oh, great, I got a great position, you see, though. You see, now that becomes a daily living way that you've adopted as a daily living way of how you live, that you take advantage of the access that you have to heaven because of the priesthood of Jesus Christ. That's critical. And that's why the book of Hebrews keeps saying over and over again, consider him. Pay closer attention to him. Fix your eyes on our great high priest. Again and again and again, this book of Hebrews, a sermon after all, identifies Jesus as our perfect high priest. Now last Thursday night, we went on a journey in the book of Hebrews to see all the places where Jesus is spoken of as being our high priest. And we had a really great time doing that. And we saw that he's in every chapter up to where we got to. We got to chapter 8. We saw that in every chapter, he's described as the high priest. In chapter 2, in chapter 3, and 4, and 5, we saw these passages. 6 and 7 and 8. We saw, for example, that he is our merciful and faithful high priest. Qualities about him, mercy and faithful. We found out that he was tempted and he suffered. And you see, yeah, these are facts about Jesus Christ. But the thing you want to do is you want to take those things and make them a new, bold, and living way. Say, wait a minute. I'm suffering. I'm in physical pain. But I know that there's somebody who understands, because there's nobody who ever went through more physical pain than Jesus. So while my friends may not understand how debilitating pain is, and maybe my doctor doesn't understand how debilitating down deep pain is, I know that I have such a great high priest, and Jesus understands. That's what I mean about using the great high priesthood. Using his mercy, using his faithfulness, knowing that he's been tempted in every way. So that when you're tempted, and maybe you had a religious ritual to deal with temptation and the guilt of your sins in the past, maybe you kind of tried to do something about it, what really, really works is when you say, wait a minute, I'm not going to get intimidated or scared or fearful right now, because I know that Jesus was tempted in every way I am. So all I'm going to do is just go to him. I'm not going to pretend I'm not tempted. I'm not going to pretend I don't sin. But I'm going to my merciful and faithful high priest who is tempted in every way I am. That's using what we're learning about the high priesthood of Jesus. So he said he wants to come to our aid when we're tempted. That was in chapter 2. It means that Jesus can sympathize with us. You know, in our day and age, with the fast pace we're in our day and age when the most, you know, reliable way of communicating to somebody is a text message or a tweet, whatever that is, or Instagram. Insta what? You know, how many times on Instagram have you been able to find somebody who will sympathize with you and supply the help you need in a time of trial you're having? When was the last time you took a picture of yourself that was a selfie, but it wasn't a selfie about you and all your glory, but it pictured the grief that you have in your heart so that somebody out there who's a true friend could come through for you? Never happens. But what is true is that we have such a great high priest who is waiting at the gates of heaven for us to come boldly to that throne so he can say, I sympathize with you. You know, I sympathize with you. You know, in a certain way, this whole thing about Jesus being our high priest is really no different than any other relationship. You know how it is that when you don't participate in a relationship with somebody for a period of time, the walls go up? It's so funny. I talk to people, you know, and I've been in situations where there's one friend over here, another friend over there, and I'm friends with both of them. And something happened. They're mad at each other. And weeks and months go by, and what happens in the souls of each side now are all these misconceptions about the other one. Well, he'll never talk to me again. Well, he must think I'm such and such. And the walls go way up. Why did you, that's not really all that much different on your part when it comes to Jesus. Now, on his part, he's never like that. But on our part, we're like, well, I'm not worthy. Well, I don't know how to do this. Well, this, well, that. I know this passage in the Bible that don't sound like he's mad at me and all that. But that's why it has to be a new and living way. That's why it has to be a daily thing. You know, that's why he wants you to come to him. He wants you to say, you know what, you need help. I'm here for you. You know, James Taylor, you've got a friend. You know that song? You know what's funny about that song? I've never met any human being like that. winter, spring, summer, or fall, all you need to do is call and I'll be there? I have one friend in the world that's like that, and I have family that's like that. But other than that, you know, but that's Jesus. You know, seriously, that sounds silly, but if nothing else works, just take out that, if you have that, or get it on somehow, and just let James Taylor pretend he's Jesus, and let him sing to you, all right? Because that's the truth. And you see, if we don't do, I do stuff like that. And I hope you do too. Now, is it doctrinal? Well, probably not. Does it help? Probably. Why? For the same reason, like I said during the week, that God just doesn't say, plunk, here's your Bible. Go figure it out. Or, here's some videos of Paul in the first century, right? Because, you know, Paul in the first century, you know, he didn't know about Instagram. See, God gives us pastor teachers in every generation so that there's flesh and blood, and he gives us one another for the same reason, so that we can encourage one another. And so he wants us to understand that. That's why the body of Christ is the church. He can sympathize with us and supply us with whatever we need, help in time of trial. We also saw in chapter 4, in fact, I want you to turn to chapter 4. It's so important, I want you to see it this morning. Please go to Hebrews. I know I had you go. I know, but you said. No, I did say 4. I did. I'm proud of myself. A lot of times I send you to the wrong place, and then I get in the notes, and I'm like, oh, I forgot about that one. Hebrews 4:14. Let's read it. Therefore, since we have a great high priest. You know, and I like to stop there now. Stop there. Say, hey, I have a great high priest. You know? And just enjoy that. And we should do that to one another. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, because we need to. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. But notice, one who has been tempted in all things as we are, apart from sin. And that's so important to understand that, I don't know how it all worked, but when Jesus Christ was here on planet Earth, he jumped into this flesh that we're in. He jumped into this world that we're in. And he somehow experienced all the weaknesses that humans ever experience. And he was tempted in every way a person could be tempted. The only thing different was that he didn't have that tendency to actually say, yeah, and I'm going to do it. But he was tempted. So on a human basis, whatever it means as a human being, let's just say as a man, to be tempted by a woman, he experienced that. You might say, oh, how can you say that? Because I've been tempted by a woman, and therefore, he says he's been tempted in all ways that I am, so he had to be too. And you see, that hope breaks through some of that barrier between us and Jesus. You know, that's why, you know, like the idea that Jesus is like depicted on some statue or something, you know, is so wrong, because no, he's alive today at the right hand of the Father, and he's been tempted in every way we have been. So no matter what you're being tempted by, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about some of those things this morning. No matter what it is, he's already been tempted in that way. And by the way, even if you succumb to the temptation, you might say, what happens then? I blew it. Yeah, you did. But remember the first part of the priesthood? He's the one perfect sacrifice for all of the sins of the world. So whenever you go boldly to the... People might say, I can't go boldly to the throne of grace because I have unconfessed sin. You don't understand that the whole purpose of the throne of grace, first of all, is to find mercy. That's where you find it. You don't find it in something that you say. You find it at the throne. So that when you go to him boldly, you can go there with your sinfulness and say, what do I do about this? And he says, what's the first part of my priesthood? That you're the perfect sacrifice for all the sins of the world. Bingo! Okay, good. I got that out of the way. And then you go, and you can go forward. So no matter what it is, whether you've been falling for the temptation or not, he's there. He's experienced that point short of actually sinning when we're tempted. And he's the perfect sacrifice for our sins when we fall into them. That's a great high priest. Great high priest. So what are we supposed to do? Well, look at the next verse. Therefore, notice this. What are we supposed to do? People are always asking, what am I supposed to do when I sin? Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy for the mistakes of the past and find grace for the things we need today and tomorrow. and to help in time of need. What a great high priest. Whether it's an issue of something I did before, whether it's an issue that's something I can't face right now, or something I'm looking down the road at, you know what? He can sympathize with our weaknesses because he's been tempted in all things as we are. And he wants us to just draw near boldly with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so the takeaway is, draw near to him. It's not that hard. Just draw near to him. You will always receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a high priest that we have, right? You've got a friend. But what a friend. He can deal with your sin problem. He can call on the resources of heaven to help you with the problem you have today and tomorrow. It's amazing. And it's true. Notice it's mercy and grace. They're both listed here in verse 16. I want to make sure you understand what's available to you. Mercy is God's compassion and forgiveness concerning anything painful or shameful about our past. That's mercy. Again, it's God's compassion and forgiveness concerning anything painful or shameful about our past. But, okay, you can get the definition. You can even mentally say, yeah, of course. Here's the challenge of Hebrews, though. Hebrews is a now thing. Hebrews is a hold on now. Pay attention now. And it says, look, whatever it is about your past, whatever it is that's painful, go boldly to the throne of grace because you'll get mercy for that painful thing. I don't know what it is. It's different for all of us. But don't tell me that there's nothing about your past that's painful this morning. Just don't tell me that, okay? You know there is. There's unresolved things going on. These are the things that, if left unhealed, will cause us instead to turn to the world, to turn to the world's solutions, to turn to drugs and alcohol and sex and absorbed in your job and whatever else it is that you'd go to the world for because you don't know what else to do, maybe, or because you've got a block between you and God, which makes it so important to understand this is available to you day and night. God, the Creator's compassion and forgiveness concerning anything painful or shameful about our past. We all have it. We don't have our act together about what our past means. We all are ashamed of certain things. And while we can intellectually say, I know Jesus died for my sins, do you understand that there's something more here in the priesthood? That you can go to him now and work it out and say, Lord, I know you paid for my sins, but I'm still feeling guilty about them. Remind me again. Pour that mercy in my heart again, because I need to feel it now. I'm being tempted now to go the ways of the world, to go the ways of my flesh, to throw it all in the towel and go do what everybody else in my neighborhood does on a Friday night, or Thursday night, even better, or Wednesday night, right? Mercy. Now, that's mercy, but notice also, it's also grace. Receive mercy and find grace. Grace, undeserved blessing, freely given to us by God to meet our needs now and in the future. All right, undeserved. Isn't that great? You see, if it's deserved, then you got to come with a report card to heaven, right? If it's deserved, you got to say, hey, you know, I did a pretty good job, Jesus, this week. You know, I've been praying. I've been going to Bible class. I've been confessing my sins. So I think I deserve to have this problem taken care of. The problem with that is that it now depends back on you again. That's one message that Hebrews doesn't give us, despite a lot of the warnings and challenges. It points out that it's really the mercy and grace of God that's the solution here. You see, undeserved blessing. Here's the thing. You can't make this stuff up. If I didn't have a Bible backing me up on these things about God and about Jesus Christ, they really would be unbelievable. They're so good. But we have a God who wants to give us undeserved blessing. But by the way, because Christ's blood opened it up, righteousness and justice satisfied, no impediment to giving things to sinful people, he wants to. He wants to give you things you don't deserve, blessings you don't deserve, freely given to us by God to meet our needs now and in the future. Now, I hope you notice those two definitions. Let me show you this again. That this covers the waterfront. Look, Mercy is God's compassion and forgiveness concerning anything painful and shameful about our past. Grace, undeserved blessing, freely given to us by God to meet our needs now and in the future. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and forever. He's got you covered, in other words. He's got you covered. You know, nothing else has got you covered like that. Not even Allstate has you covered like that. Because you know about Allstate, if I don't pay that premium, yesterday's history. And today and tomorrow, I'm on my own. Reading about some... No, never mind. You see it everywhere, though. The difference between the world and God. Reading in Sports Illustrated about how college football players are treated. You might think they're treated like kings. They are, until they get injured. Until they get injured. That's why they give out the scholarships 1 year at a time now. Probably didn't know that. See, that's the world. But that's not God. And we need to have our minds renewed over and over and over again about how God really does treat us, what his character and nature really is like. We need to hear it again and again and again. Why? Because, look, we're human. He knows it. He knows we have ears and we have eyes and we have hearts that wobble. Our hearts wobble back and forth. We would like to think that we're strong, stalwart Christians and we're believing everything. But the truth is, we have hearts that wobble. Sometimes it wobbles all the way back into the world. Okay? So we need now. We need medicine now. We need the word now. We need to be reminded now about the mercy of God for our past, about the grace of God for now and in the future. We need to hear that again and again. Why do you think the book of Hebrews says, look, don't forsake the assembling together, but gather yourselves together for the purpose of encouragement? Why do you think it says that? In the context of the warnings about unbelief and falling short and falling away? Because we have hearts that wobble. And we're flesh and blood human beings. And we are sensitive. And we do tend to move and react according to the people in our lives, according to what we're hearing. And Jesus is human now as well as God. And he gets that. That's why he's given us a remarkable royal family. You know? World says, come on over here. We understand you. Right? And they give you things. But you ever notice, like when I was in the world, sort of more or less full time, I had full time presence in the world. You all did too. Don't look at me like that. And you used to go places, socially, parties, bars, whatever, right? And yet there was this, it looked right. There were smiles and there were handshakes and there were people that said, how are you and all that. There was like a void. There was like a hardness. There was like, I don't know if they really mean that. You know what I'm saying? That's the world. And then here today and gone tomorrow. And then while you're their boss, great. As soon as they move on, they don't want to talk to you anymore. That's the world. You see, but, you know, God said, but I understand your need. So I'm going to give you the royal family. I'm going to give you real Christians with real hearts that have been really changed by God's word. And you will feel the difference. That's why we have that. But that's a now thing. In other words, you know, I have great memories of what was going on in the royal family 10 years ago. And those to a certain extent help, but they don't really help. What really helps is the fact that I have a family now. You see, for my problems now and in the future. You see, that's the rock I need. You know, yes, it's Jesus Christ, but it's as played out in the flesh and blood lives of us together as body of Christ. So that's grace. That's what we notice. That's what we come to the throne to get mercy and grace in time of need. And again, don't we have such a great high priest? This is what I wanted to come back to. That Jesus holds his priesthood permanently. Permanently. We saw that in Hebrews 7. So in other words, he's not going to be gone tomorrow. I mean, that's one of the other problems about other human relationships. You know, I had a father who I could go to, a human father now. I just got one. I don't know, maybe some people have more, but I had one. But the thing was that I could go to him And he was a strong guy. I don't mean physically, I mean mentally. And I could go to him, you know? But as I grew older, I started to realize he was growing older. I started to realize, you know what? I'm not going to have him forever. He's going to die. And then I'm not going to have him. What's that going to be like? And unfortunately, that's true of all of our human relationships, one way or the other. One way or the other, there's a we know somewhere in the back of our heart. It's what makes relationships precious, of course. Our children, our husbands, our wives, our family, our friends. But we know something could happen. I think about it now with close people in my life. Something could happen. And tomorrow I won't have them. But that's why we have Jesus, our great high priest, who is there permanently. He is permanently there for us. That's amazing. And he's always living to make intercession for us. He's speaking up for us, in other words. That's what we saw in Hebrews 7. So let's pick things up in chapter 8 today. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Keep moving forward with that. Chapter 8, verse 1. We're going to read through these rather quickly. I always say that. I don't always follow through, but I do my best. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Again, the journey to find out what Hebrews gives us concerning Jesus, our great high priest. Look at 8:1. Now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest. I like stopping. See, that's what we need. I mean, yes, we need the doctrinal part, but we also need to just get the assurance part. We have such a great high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. Please go forward to chapter 9, verse 11. Notice that he's been in chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and now chapter 9 as the high priest. You know, trying to solidify in your head. We came in saying, Hebrews is that book about unbelief and about warnings and about falling away. But really, when you look at it, no, yes, that's a part of it. But the big story here is we have such a great high priest. And if you can just hold on to that and know, you know, some of the things, what does that mean that he's the high priest? He's the perfect sacrifice. He's our spokesman. He has opened up heaven to us. If you've got that, you've got a lot. Because that's kind of the way it works. You know, when I'm like detailed into the book, I got a lot of resources and a lot of material. But when I'm out there and I'm hit with something, I got to do the same thing I want you to do. Wait a minute, I have such a great high priest. Yes, my heart wobbles towards unbelief, but I have a great high priest. He's the perfect sacrifice for all my sins. He's talking about me with God the Father right now. I have open access to the throne of grace anytime I want. Boom. Sacrifice, intercession, access. That's the kind of way you want to build up your, you know, your soul for getting something permanent you can take with you, take on the road with you. You know, and so that's what I'm trying to do, is just get this really securely in your heart. Hebrews 9:11. But when Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. Notice this. He entered the holy place once for all. How did he enter? Through his own blood. That's the key right there, to understand that. See, one thing leads to the next. The fact that he's the perfect sacrifice for our sins, that means, and the fact that when he came up to be enthroned, he did it through his blood. He didn't have to, by the way. Let me just make that clear. For once, in the whole history of heaven, there was a human being who was perfect and never sinned, who could pass through the righteousness and justice of God on his merits as who he was, how he lived. But he didn't. That's the amazing thing. He went with his blood, meaning the merit that was in his death on the cross. Now, because he did that, you see, we can all follow. If he had gone through and said, hey, I'm perfect, let me in. That'd have been it. And the gates of heaven would be closed to every other human being because we're all sinners. But since he went through his blood, what he's accomplished on behalf of the whole world at the cross, now heaven is open to whosoever will believe. And not only just to believe in heaven by, But today, you know, today you have access to the throne of heaven. That's what this is talking about. Notice again, he entered, that is to say, verse 12, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. In other words, as a believer in Jesus Christ, your salvation is a slam dunk. See, Paul didn't know about slam dunks, see, because basketball hadn't been invented yet. So that's why, you need me around too. Yeah, it's over as far as God is concerned. Eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, this is all the Old Testament sacrifices, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, meaning that the flesh could continue the work that God wanted the Old Testament saints to do, but it never touched something else. Notice, verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, by the way, that's a Trinity passage, notice it, the blood of Christ, Son of God, who through the eternal Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God the Father, cleanse your what? Conscience. That's what Steve pointed out last Sunday. You see, the blood of the animals cleansed their flesh, but didn't touch their conscience. You see, it's the conscience that the Lord wants to be you to have cleansed. In other words, you realize that his work on the cross is the answer to your sin problem and your guilt problem. And you never have to be guilty again. Oh, you will be, but you never have to be because you have bold access to the throne of God day and night to understand that mercy once again. Cleanse your conscience from dead works, which is what you would otherwise do to try to get rid of your guilt to serve the living God. He wants you to move on to serve the living God. By the way, as we already mentioned today, throughout the Bible, let me get this one. Throughout the Bible, priesthood and sacrifice go together. We saw that already this morning. Priesthood and sacrifice go together. All the way back to the time of Job and Abraham. The priest offered sacrifices on behalf of the people. Job offered sacrifices every morning for his children in case they had sinned. All right? The Levitical priests offered up sacrifices in the days of the tabernacle and the temple, day and night. Once a year, there would be a sin offering conducted by the high priest on the Day of Atonement. But the point is that these animal sacrifices were powerless to meet the real need of the people for a conscience cleansed from guilt. Notice that statement carefully. The animal sacrifices, they cleansed the flesh, meaning they were allowed to continue doing what they were doing, but it didn't touch the real need of the people of a conscience cleansed of guilt. It's kind of interesting that the people that still think the sacrifices should be going on, by the way, Jews and Catholics, the most guilt-ridden people I've ever met in my life, and I've met a lot of both. Now, that's funny, but it's not, in a sense. This is why. They don't believe that the one perfect sacrifice for sin, Jesus Christ, has done it all and cleansed our hearts of and our guilt. It's gone. They don't believe that. So if you don't believe it, you're going to be guilt-ridden. See how it works? But if you do believe it, you're going to be cleansed because the blood of Christ cleanses us. And that's what you really need. That's the heart. Our Lord Jesus Christ, please go to chapter 9, verse 24. Just a few verses going forward there. 9:24. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself. And notice the next phrase. Now to appear in the presence of God. And notice those last two little words that a second grader would know. Really important, powerful words. What? For us. Yeah. Just like the Psalm 23, we read it. I don't remember when we did it. But we read it recently, Psalm 23. You know what my favorite word in that whole thing is? In one way. The Lord is my shepherd. You know? David could have written, the Lord is the shepherd of all of creation and the whole universe. And that would have been nice. But he didn't. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. And that's nicer. And that's the same thing here. Yes, there's this beautiful picture that there's a temple in heaven. And Jesus Christ entered the true one, a holy place. He appeared in the presence of God. And that's all big and up there. And then those last two words bring it right into our hearts. For us. Let that hit you. This is what I mean. This is a now thing. This is not, let's learn something that happened a long time ago and show how intelligent we are about the Bible. For us, our words a first grader knows. Do you? Do you know that Jesus Christ entered the Holy of Holies for you? That's the key. That's when our hearts open up and relax and we're at a place of rest. If the Son of God became human and died to wipe out all of my sins, and then he rose again from the dead, and he rocketed up to heaven, and he had a place he was headed towards, and he was headed there, and everything he did, all the suffering that he did, all the words that he spoke, everything was pointed forward to that moment when he would get to sit down at the right hand of the Father for you, for me, for us. So that gives you goosebumps. At least I hope it does. And see, the whole point of that is that we want to draw on that every day. Draw on that in your life. Say, no, you know what? I'm not going to listen to the lies. I'm not going to listen to the condemnation. I'm not going to listen to the fear or the guilt. Because Jesus Christ has died for my sins, and he appeared in the presence of God for me. Nor was it that he would offer himself often as the high priest, the human one, enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often, Jesus would have, since the foundation of the world. But now there's another beautiful word, once. Once. At the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Notice that. Put away sin. It's put away. Do you believe that, though? Do you believe that your sins have been put away? Or do you believe that, well, you know, I had a really scholarly approach that said some of them have and some of them haven't and this and that? Bull. Not the bull that they sacrifice. Baloney. Put away. Forever. By the one perfect. Now, this is the great thing. This is what keeps happening. The book of Hebrews keeps going to our weaknesses. Going to the places that are sensitive. Going to our hurt, our guilt, our shame, our unbelief, the wobbly heart. Keeps going there. Only really, though, to bring us to something amazing about Jesus Christ. And hopefully, the process, the way it should work, the way our Father wants it to work in our hearts, is to go to that scary place, which you knew was there all along anyway, but you're going now with Jesus, and he's saying, see? See that thing? You've got to realize that you're still vulnerable in that area. He says, but come on over here. Come on over to the greatness of who Jesus is, who I am, he says to us. Come on over to the fact. Notice, this is amazing. Look at this. It says, he has put away sin. What backs that up? What got it done? Notice, by the sacrifice of himself. Here's the thing. Our Lord Jesus Christ, I already did that, exercises his priesthood on the basis of the perfect sacrifice of himself. It was real and it was effective. Why am I pointing that out? Well, because, you see, no other high priest ever did that. You know what I'm saying? When the other priests would go to the altar, they would bring blood of an animal. When Jesus went to the altar, he sacrificed himself. See how radical that is? Even Abraham, as wonderful as Abraham was being willing, it was his son that he was willing to sacrifice. But Jesus, as the high priest, when he went to that altar, he sacrificed himself. And the thing is that when you're done looking at that, I hope you see the power of that, the like, take your breath away of that. I mean, I know we don't necessarily, but think about if some year back there in the Old Testament, when it was the Day of Atonement, and the high priest went in, okay, and the people noticed that he didn't bring any animal in with him, and all of a sudden they heard this cry, and they didn't know what happened, and they waited for an hour, and 2 hours, and 3 hours, And then finally, the person who was supposed to be the next high priest dared to go into the Holy of Holies, and they see the high priest dead on the altar. You know the shock of that? When they were expecting an animal and they got a person dying and sacrificing himself? If you look at all the false religions, you don't see the high priest sacrificing themselves. They're always sacrificing animals or children. Believe me, that happened. Or something else. The enemies in war and so forth. Jesus Christ, when he went to the altar of sacrifice, sacrificed himself, the Son of God. I'm saying that because it's true and because that's the power behind your redemption. That's the power behind it. That's how we know the truth of the fact that they've been put away. I mean, what else can possibly compare to the Son of God becoming human and sacrificing himself? That did it. That was the amazing story of redemption. And we need to call on that over and over and over again every time we need it. Please go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. Again, we're simply walking through the book of Hebrews, noticing how often the subject of Jesus, such a great high priest, shows up. Hebrews 10. We've been through 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Now we're in chapter 10. Every priest stands daily, ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, Christ, having offered, notice this, one sacrifice for sins for all time. Let that sink in. What's the answer to the sins of the world? One sacrifice for sins for all time. When you got weak yesterday and you gave in to that temptation, what's the answer? One sacrifice for sins for all time. When you look around and you look at somebody in your life and they're doing some horrible, horrible things and it feels like it's out of control, what's the answer? There's been one sacrifice for sins for all time. Then he sat down at the right hand of God. He does repeat, doesn't he? I wonder why. Because he wants you to see him there. The whole thing here is see Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father and know why he's there for you. That's the whole thing. Seated at the right hand of God, waiting for that time forward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. Take a picture of that. Why? What are the enemies? The kingdom of darkness, the world system, and the flesh. Those were those same things. You remember early on when you had a little wobble in your heart and you were tempted to go back to something and you thought it had power? You thought there was something powerful in the world that you were missing? There's something powerful that the kingdom of darkness is throwing at you? There's something about your flesh that you think is attractive? Remember all those things? Okay, now let's go back over here. What's the picture now? Hey, I know I'm supposed to look at my great high priest. What about those things? He's stepping all over them. Updated translation. Right? Why? Because his enemies are being made a footstool for his feet. Take a snapshot. You want to do an Instagram today? Do it in your head. And take a picture of Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father and have the enemies, and he's stomping on them. All right? Because that's the gift of the book of Hebrews. Saying, you think those things are so powerful? Well, here, let me show you the reality in heaven about all those things that are so disconcerting and so there's a magnetic attraction and all of that. Let me show you the reality when it comes to the real power of the universe. Instagram. Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of the Father, trampling on the world, the kingdom of darkness, and the flesh. Footstool for his feet. In fact, not even trampling. He's already got it all packaged. He's got it in one big UPS package that he's dancing on. And you might think that's a little bit exaggerated. I know. You know why? Because the foolishness, the temptation, the worry, the fear, the guilt, that's exaggerated too. And that's what the canon of darkness is trying to do. Lie. Remember, he's a liar and an accuser. Exaggerate the attractiveness, just like he did in the garden with the woman, right? Oh, you certainly shall not die, fingers crossed, right? No, God's holding out on you. Look at this, the one thing that you're not supposed to have is the most glorious, wonderful thing of all. And for $9.99, if you go before midnight, you'll get two pieces of forbidden fruit. Yeah, Yeah, you wonder sometimes. You know, like Paul said, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. It's no surprise, Paul. You're in a world full of this stuff that's trying to pull you in the wrong direction, which is why Jesus Christ comes through the Word of God in the book of Hebrews and says, stop. Pay closer attention to what you've heard. Don't drift away. Come to me. Go boldly to the throne. Call on me. Keep your eyes on me. If you were in a war and you had no idea how you were supposed to survive, you had to get through the enemy, and you knew there was one person who was guaranteed to get through, and all he said was, keep your eyes on me, wouldn't you do it? Of course you would. We have to see the same urgency when it comes to Jesus Christ and his high priesthood, and making sure we go boldly to that throne. Take that Instagram. You don't think I'm kidding? I'm not kidding. Think of it that way. Because the Bible paints a picture. Notice, he paints a picture for us. Verse 12, he sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 13, waiting from that time onward until his enemies made a footstool for his feet. I didn't make that up. That's Bible. The Bible Instagram page. For one offering, notice again, I love it. Keeps building, keeps saying it over and over again, makes it even more powerful. Look, notice verse 14. Man, when I was wrestling with some things about sin and what we're supposed to do about it, and I came upon Hebrews 10:14, you know what I did after crying? I went like this. Wow. What a place of rest. Let's look at it together. For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Wow. See, because that gets set to where we are now. That's not just he paid the price for the sins in the past. It's saying, no, he's already perfected those who are sanctified. Those who believed and been set apart. And I'm going to, like, think there's anything out there at the local whatever that can do more for me than Jesus Christ? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? See, here's the real shame, the real tragedy, is that, honest to goodness, too many Christians today never hear this stuff. And if they don't hear it, they can't have their hearts built up by it. And if their hearts are not built up by that, those weak hearts are going to fall for the lies. The lies that you can get satisfaction from your family only. The lies that you can get satisfaction from your work or your hobbies or your property, your possessions. The lies about all of that. Because the human heart can go either way. That's the book of Hebrews. It can go either way, gang. And what does it depend on? It depends on what are you concentrating on? Keeping your eyes on Jesus. Going boldly to the throne of grace. Hearing the word of God on a regular basis. Gathering together with the saints. It matters. It's critical. It's critical. All right. Hebrews 10:19. Now, here's what I want to tell you. I'm not going to get all scholarly or anything, but the book of Hebrews is essentially got two parts to it. Sort of a teaching part and a practical part. It's interesting because the dividing line is Hebrews 10:18. I may go through this with you, I may not, but I want to tell you now. The dividing line between the teaching part, generally speaking, and the practical part, boom, verse 18. I want you to notice verse 19 in connection with that. What's the word? Hebrews 10, verse 19, what's the first word? Therefore, and to quote my friend Brian Tappert, who in turn is quoting Gary, help me out here, Corton, therefore, what's it there for? Well, I'll tell you, it's always there for the same reason in the Bible, and that is to sum up everything you learned so far and then move into how you use it, right? We saw therefore in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, right? Always saying sum up everything. Don't lose what you learned, but now let's figure out how we use it. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, summing up what we've learned, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and since we have, here it is again, a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Therefore, let us draw near. All right, let's sum up this morning. On Wednesday evening, we're going to get into some practical applications of this ourselves. But this morning, we've seen from start to finish the passages in the book of Hebrews that mention Jesus Christ, such a great high priest. What have we learned? We've learned that the high priesthood of Jesus in the book of Hebrews includes, number one, his perfect sacrifice for sins. We saw that over and over again. His perfect sacrifice for sins. We saw, number two, his intercession at the right hand of the Father on our behalf. He's speaking for us. He's praying for us at the right hand of the Father on our behalf. And then three, the new and living way he opens for us to have bold access to the throne of God. And again, I'm going to emphasize that this is the one that I think we really need as Christians today, to understand that we now have bold access to the throne of God for all the blessings, all the mercy, and all the grace that we'll ever need for any situation in life. Bold access to God. The book of Hebrews is a sermon about our tendency to unbelief and disobeying God and falling away on the one hand, but our great high priest, Jesus Christ, on the other hand. And he wants us to see that. You know, don't go one way or the other. See the whole picture. Okay, understand that the Jesus Christ being shown as our great high priest is in the setting of our own tendency to unbelief and disobeying God. Our own tendency to go AWOL, absent without leave. And the one who's appointed and given and sent to find us and keep bringing us back to God, near to God. So it doesn't neglect the fact that we are weak and that we are tempted to go AWOL. It's not as if it's not just everything's great. There's a lot of everything's great preaching going on today. Name it and claim it. Prosperity gospel, right? That's not this. That's not Bible. Bible says, no, actually, there's a lot of problems there out there right now. A lot of you are being worn out and knocked down, and you have questions, and you doubt God, and you got friends that aren't believers, and you're thinking about as years go by, if they stay that way, there is a lake of fire, and they're going there, and I don't know what that's all about, and I'm a little afraid of that. And if I'm honest with myself, every once in a while in my heart, it goes wobbly when I think about that. My good friend, my family member, my loved one in the lake of fire. I can't handle it. I get all wobbly in my heart. And sometimes if I'm being honest, there's a little root that's kind of crawling through my heart trying to get to me that says, maybe God's unfair. Oh, I would never. Oh, we can't say that in church. But you're saying it. We do it. That does happen in our hearts. What's the solution to that? Our great high priest. Do you realize that when Jesus was on the cross, and he came face to face with that collision, by the way, what do I mean? By God's love, God's wrath, and the sinfulness of man, they all collided on Jesus Christ on the cross. What was the first thing he said when they all hit him? It was a question. It was a question. My God, why have you forsaken me? So don't poo-poo or you know, rationalize away the reality that sometimes in this world you have questions about God. The book of Hebrews doesn't. It says we know they're there. We know that there's a tendency to unbelief. We know there's a tendency for a root of bitterness to arise in our hearts. I'm not going to pretend that's not true, but what we are going to do is bring you to a place where that will no longer be in power over your heart. What is it? The great high priesthood for our Lord Jesus Christ. His sacrifice, his intercession, and access to God. Look, you have access to God. So while the kingdom of darkness wants you to sit over here, rumbling and stumbling in your guilt or your questions, as if there is no God, the Bible and Jesus says, yo, that's why you need me. No yo in the first century Palestine. Yo, I'm up here right now. I died for the sins of the world. I rose again. I'm seated at the right hand of the Father. I am here night and day to intercede for you. You don't know what to do with your question? Go boldly to the throne of grace. You'll get mercy and you'll get grace for help in time of need. God the Father himself wants you to come to him. Who better? If you got a question, if you got a doubt, if you got a root of bitterness rising in your heart this morning, who better to take it to than the perfect physician of our hearts? Because you see, most of the time the problem is that we just don't see him clearly enough. We just don't know him well enough. Like I said, when I was wrestling with unbelief in my heart recently, one of the things that I saw that just dropped me to my knees was, buddy, this is why Christ died. And buddy, this is why there is a lake of fire. Because that stuff, if it was allowed to continue in the kingdom, in the New Jerusalem, it would ruin everything. And if somebody in their heart, after all the appeals, all the times in which God has come through, the picture of the shepherd and the 99 and the one, I don't care how you want to picture it, the God who'd come to seek and save the lost, after all that, their final and definitive answer was no. No. I'm in rebellion against God. I'm going to stay in rebellion against God. They got to go somewhere. I know that's harsh, but it's the truth. And see, only when we face it in our own hearts and we start to realize the horror, really, of a God who would give me everything. He'd give me everything. He would give me his son. He would give me all these blessings. He has the throne open and the mercy and grace pouring out day and night. That kind of a God, and somebody would actually, who kind of heard about it even and understood that God became man and died for them and there's a Savior and there is an eternal life and there is perfect righteousness. And they would say, you know what? I hate God so much that I don't care about all that stuff. You know, what more could God do for his vineyard than what he did? And that's why, you know, we have to really look in the face that Jesus offered himself on the cross. He offered himself as the perfect sacrifice. And that's the other thing about the book of Hebrews. It says that. If we go on neglecting what Jesus did for us at the cross, what else is there? And the answer is, you got to come face to face with the living God. That's the only thing left. Is you coming face to face with the living God, and then what? Then what? What are you going to rely on when you come face to face with the living God? And the answer is, of course, hey, God, I'm a mess, but I have such a great high priest. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for coming to our aid and for helping us through your word, the preaching of your word, to understand that there's not a place that we could ever go to in our hearts that you don't understand. And in fact, your son Jesus Christ in his humanity experienced it in one way or the other. And we know that he is there, seated today at a place of rest. That the enemies that torment us so much are really, as far as you're concerned, just in a box under the feet of Jesus. And we would do well to take that Instagram picture and keep it close to our hearts. And Father, we just ask now for your mighty power and your grace and your mercy, Father, to be pouring into our hearts so that we are more and more sealed up, sold out, ready to go forward. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. At this time, I would like to invite my good friend Dane Verhoeven forward. And Dane, as he always does, performs the service of keeping our eyes focused on the giving heart of God and how we are privileged in the church age to freely give according to that heartbeat. And Dane always has something prepared. I see he does today. He's got notes in his hand. I love to see that. Dane.
Thank you, Pastor. Good morning, everyone. Under the Old Testament laws, there were many different kinds of offerings, like volunteer offerings, meal offerings, fire offerings, drink offerings, peace offerings, sin offerings, and burn offerings, and others. And none of them satisfied God completely. However, with the death of Jesus, we see that he is the ultimate sacrifice for all our sins. And that's why in the New Testament, we do not give for the forgiveness of sins, but instead we give out of love and gratitude for what God has done in our lives. And this is not a command, But as believers, it's what we choose to do for what he has done for us. It's not what you give or what you do for God. It's why you do it. So it's a matter of attitude that stands behind your giving and your service. Remember, we cannot give to God what he has not first given us. Everything we have is from God. So giving to God should be the easiest thing a believer does. When giving to the offering, please use the offering box located at the end of the aisle. Let us pray for the offering. Father, as we give to the offering this morning, we thank our Lord and Savior for the ultimate sacrifice he made for all of us. And we ask the Holy Spirit to keep guiding and directing us in your ways. Lord, please use this offering for your will and your glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you. Good morning, family of God. You've seen on several Sundays that sometimes John will prepare something and won't coordinate with Andy and Lynn about what they're going to sing, and you'll see them sing some of the same things that he speaks, or the same thing with Dane. Dane doesn't coordinate with John, but many times we see the Holy Spirit use both of them to say the same thing. Somebody out there needed to hear exactly what it was that God coordinated that both of them say. And today we heard something taught that's exactly what was put on my heart last night to say in presenting the gospel. And I started by saying, good morning, family of God. That book that we were looking at this morning, what matters about that book is the two words that were pointed out this morning, for us. Everything we heard today was for us. The relationship that we have with the Father, the benefits we have from that relationship, the things that Jesus Christ does for us, all of what we glory in, all of the hope that we have, all of that, all of what was heard today was for us. So if you're listening to this and you're not one of us, then nothing that you heard today was for you in that sense. But the way it is for you is God wants it to be for you in the same sense that it was for us today. He wants you to go to the book of Hebrews as one of his children, just like we got to today. His will is that every single person is in that for us category that was in the book of Hebrews. So if you're not a member of the family of God, you're listening to conversations that the family are having and that the Father is saying to the family, but he wants you to be in that family as well. But it's important that if you're listening to this message, you understand the very things that we had to understand at one time, which was that we are all guilty. Scripture tells us that all have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. None of us is righteous. Those are scary words. All of us were unrighteous in God's eyes. That means guilty before God because we've all sinned. And if you're listening to this and you're not in the family of God yet, then that's your case. You're guilty before God because of your sin. And God loves you so much that he provided a solution for that. There's nothing you can do to get yourself out of that. There's nothing you can do to make yourself a child of God. God provided the way. And he did that by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay for your sins with his blood. Came down, died on the cross for your sins, was buried, proving that he was 100% human, that he died and was buried, that proves that he's human, and that God raised him on the third day, then now he's seated at the right hand of God. And the fact that he's seated at the right hand of God now shows that God accepted that offering. He was 100% man. God accepted that payment completely, and now he's seated at the right hand of God. So it's something that you can never, ever achieve on your own. He achieved for you by sending Jesus to die and pay for your sins on the cross. And we don't have this relationship with him as his children because we did something worthwhile. We didn't say enough prayers. We didn't give enough money. We didn't feel real, real, real bad for all of our sins. We did nothing, and you have to do nothing. God's way for you to apply his solution to your situation is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That's it. The Bible's full of doctrine, full of some difficult doctrine, full of some pretty complex ways we have to think, but it doesn't get any easier than that. If you are in this world right now and you are not a child of God yet, everything that you heard today about the blessings we have and the relationship we have as his children does not apply to you. But it can apply to you, and he wants it to apply to you. He wants it to be for you in the same way that it's for those of us who've already done this. And he's made it so easy. He says all you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Thank you for making it possible for us to be your children through sending your son to the cross to pay for our sins. Thank you that we can know you as your word says, as daddy, and not as a judge or someone to fear. Thank you for making it so easy for us. Thank you for doing all the work. Thank you for giving us what we didn't deserve at absolutely no cost to ourselves and no effort. It cost you everything. You did all the effort. Thank you so much for doing that for us. Thank you that all of us here today that are listening, that are your children, took you up on your offer and believed in your son. And we just ask you, God, to continue to work in the hearts of those who have not made their decision yet and urge them that today is the day for them to make that decision. And we love you so much, Dad. Thank you for doing everything for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
draws near and my time has come. Soon my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and there forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul.
Right in.